Luke 11, verses 37 through 44. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see what he did not first wash his... Let me read that again. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisee, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for this time that you have brought us here together to hear your word. But God, we know that we would not understand this word or see this word to be truth if you had not first regenerated our hearts. Meaning that we did not want you, that we have rebelled against you from the womb. And yet by way of your mercy and grace, you sent the Holy Spirit, taking this heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And in doing so, we are able to see the truth for which you have given us. That your Son went to the cross 2,000 years ago as the perfect, innocent sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, when the once sinner now places their faith in the Son, we are no longer stained in our sinful clothes, but are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we know that we have nothing to boast in, because it was you and you alone who did the work. For we say all these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. Again, we're continuing through Luke 11, verses 37 through 44. And if you're new here, one of the things that we always do is we always back up before we go forward. That way we try and keep everything in its proper context. One of the things that we try, well, I shouldn't say try. One of the things we will not do is at Christ Reformed Church is take one scripture verse out of context and give a sermon around that. What we want to do is make sure that we keep all of the verses in their proper context. That's the reason why we go verse by verse. That's the reason why we do expository preaching here. It keeps us in the framework that God has laid out for us when it comes to studying the Word. So let's back up. Last week, we made our way through Luke 11, verses 29 through 36. And in those verses, Jesus had a large crowd gathered around him. A larger crowd than normal. Now remember, we're in the last year of Jesus' life. So his name is out there. So anytime he speaks, there are people just gathering around him. Now this sounds very righteous at first. But then when we come to find out that these people, this large crowd, they're not there for the right reasons. What were they coming for? They were coming for the miracles. They were coming to be amazed. Maybe even healed, or bringing a friend or a family member to be healed. But they were coming to be entertained. To be blessed. Not spiritually blessed. Physically blessed. And some of them were there just to taunt Christ. They weren't there to hear the truth. They weren't there to hear that Jesus is and was the Messiah. Again, what they're there for is to brag to others. Yeah, I saw him speak once before. I saw him perform a miracle once before. Or maybe he even performed a miracle on me. But the other stuff he says, I just ignore. It reminds us of a lot of churches and churchgoers today, doesn't it? Entertain us. Tell us how great we are. Or tell me about my next job promotion if I tithe so much money. We point our fingers at the Jews during that time, going to see Jesus to be entertained. But is it not what the church is doing today? Entertaining the people. And when you are no longer entertained, what do you do? We go to the next church down the road that's added a new fog machine or a better lighting rig. The problem is, church, we're not that far off from the Jews during the time of Christ. Even the Jewish people then were thinking, isn't this all about me? Isn't this why I came? To see this man speak? To teach? To heal? To be amazed? Is that not why I'm here? That's the problem. Back then, and even today, it seems to be all about me. But it's not. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. Him being glorified, the Holy Trinity. Listen, that's why Jesus looked at this massive crowd gathering around Him. And did He tell them, I'm going to tell you how to live your best life now. I'm going to tell you how to live your purpose-driven life. Did He say that? No. He looked at them and He called them an evil generation. An evil generation. Why? Because He knows the only reason why they are there is either the entertainment or the miracles. But they don't want the truth. They want no part of it. The truth that they don't want is that their works cannot save them. That their works cannot redeem them. Remember, that crowd is the same crowd that was chanting out, show us a sign, Jesus. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. But Jesus tells them, no more signs will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Which is what? The foreshadowing of His own death. Just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a giant fish and was believed to be dead, Jesus, after His crucifixion, will spend 3 days in the tomb where He is dead. Just like Jonah was spit up on the shore by that massive fish, looking at himself, saying, I shouldn't be here right now. I should be dead. What is it that happens to Christ? After 3 days, Christ is resurrected from true death. That is the sign that's going to be presented to the Jewish people. And what do they do? No thanks. It's really sad to think that this evil generation who has been given the Old Testament, that Old Testament pointing to Jesus, and yet they can't see the truth standing right before them. You know what one of the issues is when it comes to them not seeing the truth? The religious leaders not teaching the truth. The religious leaders not holding to the word. Instead, what are they doing? They're preaching and teaching their man-made tradition. Why? Because it exalts them. It gives them power. It gives them wealth. this evil generation standing before Jesus had all the information they needed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet they refused. But church, we're no different today. We have the complete work of God in Scripture. And just like the evil generation, there are many who are here today but do not believe. And it's sad. It's tragic that many hold Jesus today the same way the Jews held him back in the ancient times. They see Jesus as a good speaker, a miracle worker, a good teacher, but not the Redeemer, not the Savior. Now again, we are in the final year of Jesus' life. And here's something that we need to notice. We need to pay attention to this because this is extremely important. In a world today full of snowflakes, to where you can't say anything negative about someone else, even if that person is in the wrong. This is what's so important for us to see in this message and in the rest of Jesus' ministry. Do you know what he is going to do the majority of time that he is on this earth? He's going to be focusing on warning and judging the people. Warning and judging the people. And this angered the religious leaders. Why? Because Jesus included them when it came to the warning and the judgment. He didn't say, listen, he didn't say, look to the Pharisees, look to the scribes, look to the Sadducees, look to them for the proper teaching and how to handle oneself. Instead, he said the exact opposite. He said, don't be like these self-righteous, false teachers. Again, the comparison, the ancient times to today, is pretty much the exact same. I say that because there are many false teachers today teaching that Jesus' earthly ministry was all about preaching love, peace, performing miracles, and doing good deeds. Do you know what's strange about that? What's strange about that is there's no emphasis on him going after the ones who perverted his very words. Today in these upcoming verses, we see Jesus going after the religious leaders of his time. Church, there is a gift that God gives the believers by way of the Holy Spirit. And that's the gift of discernment. Now, many today look at the ministry of discernment as being mean, cruel, and hateful. But I say they don't know the word. They don't know the word. Because part of your job, O believer, is to hear a message. To hear a message, listen to what's being said, and then compare it to the Word of God. And if it's not lining up, then you are doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing when you see that. When you hear what he's saying, and you compare it to the Word, and if it's not lining up, say something. But let me say this. Here's the other thing. This is the job, one of the jobs, when it comes to the elders of the church, is to protect the flock from false teachers. And again, what's so sad today is that the church has bought into, if another pastor says something negative about another church or a pastor, and it's biblical in what they are saying, that man who is being discerning is seen as a hateful person because they're protecting the flock, because they're calling out false teachers. But church, it's all through the scripture. Jesus did it. Paul did it. It's there. That's one of the reasons why the church is in the shape that it's in today, is that we are not willing to stand up and call out false teachers. Do you know what's sad? 95% of the pastors I am asked about, would you follow him? Would you follow him? And every now and then we'll get, would you follow her? 95% of them I cannot give a positive response to. And yet these are the big name pastors. These are the ones that you hear about. These are the ones with the massive mega churches, 26,000. Joel Osteen. And yet the elders who are doing what they are called to do are the mean and evil wicked ones. Not the ones who are preaching a false message. Do we see how that's been flipped? All right, we better get going or we're going to be here till 1. I get a little fired up about this. All right, let's dive in. Luke 11, verse 37. Again, Jesus speaking to this massive crowd. This story is continuing. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and reclined at table. So Jesus was finishing up his message that we've been covering over the last 2 weeks. And there's a Pharisee. It's like, Jesus, hey, would you mind coming and having a meal with me? Now, this was a big deal during that time because a meal was a sign of friendship. If you didn't want to be friends with someone, you weren't going to go and have a meal with them. And we must remember, this is what's kind of shocking about this whole scenario. And this is why, too, I don't believe this Pharisee had any type of ill motive by way of asking Jesus to his house. Because remember, this Pharisee would have been in the crowd hearing Jesus teach. And this Pharisee would have heard Jesus say that you all are an evil generation. So after that loving message they heard, the Pharisee goes, hey, will you come and dine with me? Now what makes this invitation even stranger is that Pharisees only eat with other Pharisees. This was out of the norm. But here he is, breaking the Pharisees' tradition by having a meal with this man that the Pharisees despised. Now the Pharisees were one of the main Jewish sects. There were the Sadducees. Now remember, the Sadducees were the liberal, wealthy priests. It's Sadducee that's how they are. Liberal, wealthy priests. And then there were the Zealots. Now these guys were the revolutionaries who wanted independence from Rome. And then you had the Essenes. They lived communally. They volunteered to be poor and celibate. And then, of course, we have the Pharisees, who consider themselves to be superior to everyone else. Now, they held strongly to the Mosaic law and rabbinic traditions, so they would have been seen as the conservatives. They would be seen as the legalist. But again, this Pharisee, this particular Pharisee, is willing to break the rule to dine with Jesus. So it says, Jesus accepts, so they go to the Pharisee's house. Jesus comes in, reclines at the table. Feet being behind him, he's kind of leaning up on the table because that's how they did it back then. No chairs, laying down at the table. Jesus just sits. He sat down without washing up. Now look at this, verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now before anyone thinks that, oh, Jesus is kind of nasty. No, that's not what this is saying. He's not saying that Jesus didn't wash his hands and clean himself before the meal. No. What he is talking about, what this Pharisee is so shocked at, is this new man-made law that the religious elite came up with and how they were to cleanse themselves to prove that they were ceremonially clean before they ate. It was just a new tradition. This isn't an Old Testament law. So what's Jesus doing? Some may even think, well, that's kind of rude. Why wouldn't Jesus just follow through with what they do and sit down and have a peaceful meal? Because Jesus isn't a pushover. Not only that, but Jesus sees exactly what these religious leaders are doing to the Holy Word. They're adding to it. And Jesus is like, uh-uh. You're not adding to this Word. You're not adding to it and you're not taking away from it. So I'm not going to follow your man-made traditions. I'm going to sit. Now, what is up with this man-made tradition? Why did these religious elites, the leaders, why did they do it? To show just how holy they were on the outside. It is a look at me, look at me, look at me type thing. I'm the holiest one in the room. Watch how long it takes me to wash myself. That's all it is. It is a self-righteous tradition. So on the outside, they're appearing to be holy. But what's the problem? The problem was the inside of the Pharisees. The religious leaders. They were wicked and evil. No repentance, nor did they believe who Jesus claimed to be. There was no faith in them. The only faith they had was in themselves and in their works. So again, Jesus wasn't going to play that game. He would rather insult his host rather than violate the commandments of God. Now let's pause just for a moment. Just for a moment. What would happen if we believers went 24 hours thinking the way that Jesus did? I don't care who I'm going to insult. If you're going to violate the commandment of God, I'm not going to do it. Could you imagine? Well, that's what he did. He just sat at the table, reclined there. While the Pharisee was over there going through his mojo ritual, Jesus was reclining. I think that's one of the biggest problems that we have today, church, is that's how we treat sin today. Because what that Pharisee was doing, that was sinful. But we just water it down, don't we? We're like, it's really not that big of a deal. I know it's going against the Word of God, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's a little white lie. God's not going to care about that. No. The problem is, Jesus was nailed to a tree for a little white lie. So every time you think about, it's just a little something. Think about him hanging, dying from that tree. There is no such thing as a little sin. Again, we're seeing this in Jesus as he's reclining at the table. And I wish we had cameras back then because I would have loved to have seen that Pharisee's face. What's he doing? How beautiful would that have been? So it's here. Jesus is calling out this false teaching directly to the Pharisee's face. Again, that's one of the biggest problems today. If a believer speaks out against what's wrong with a teacher or when a church isn't holding to sound doctrine, then they are just mean-spirited. But I guess you would have to say the same thing about Jesus. And listen, I would much rather be compared to Jesus and be called mean-spirited than to not say a word at all. Because I know at the end of my life, when I stand before God, I'm going to have to answer for that. Again, Jesus is willing to insult someone to defend the word and to spiritually break them so they will see the truth and turn to it. I think that's one of the biggest issues today. We're afraid of coming across being mean. But do you know when you don't say a word and you know that there's a false teaching taking place? It's mean not telling them. What's loving is saying, run from that person. Run as far away from them as you possibly can and warn people along the way. That's loving. Because the one thing that you would love to see happen is a Joyce Meyer or a Beth Moore walking to a place to teach and no one be there. And then she would have to listen to John MacArthur's words and go home. And I pray that that breaks her, that she repents of her sins. Because that's how it works. You have to show the people the truth. And if that comes across being mean, then so be it. Look at verse 39. Jesus, reclining at the table, says to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Whew. This isn't the long hair flowing, granola eating, sandal wearing hippie Jesus we've been taught about all these years now, is it? "You are full of greed and wickedness." Now, did the Pharisee say a word? Is there anything in there that tells us the Pharisee said a single thing while he's over there doing his mojo ritual cleansing? No. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he was thinking, the Pharisee was thinking, how dare this Jesus not follow the tradition of the washing? So Jesus uses a perfect illustration right before the meal about a cup and a dish. With any guests you invite over into your house, are you going to serve them a cup with backwash stains all in it? Are you going to serve them a dish, a plate stained with food that someone else has already eaten from? No, that's disgusting. They're like, "No thanks, man. You got anything cleaner?" But what is it that the Pharisees do? What are we seeing here? The outside, they look so holy because of these man-made traditions they go through. Again, the Pharisee is still probably over there washing himself. They wanted everyone to see their so-called righteousness on the outside. But the most important part of the Pharisees is stained and unsanitary, and that was their heart. Meaning all the man-made rituals that they were doing isn't going to save their soul. Why? Because their greed and their darkness hasn't been washed away. That heart has not been regenerated. That filth still remained in their hearts. That's what a false religion does. It fills you full of greed and wickedness. These Pharisees, We have to understand that their man-made rituals and traditions were elevated above the Word of God, making them appear holy on the outside while they were still able to love their sin on the inside. By Jesus saying this to this Pharisee, what is it that we're seeing? What is it that is being said? That only faith in Christ cleanses the sins of man on the inside. No outside symbol or tradition can do what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Only faith in Christ can remove that greed and darkness. Everything else is just idolatry. Now look at verse 40. Jesus starting to drive home the point. If you can picture the Pharisee still washing himself and Jesus looking at him saying, "You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Now it appears that Jesus isn't holding anything back. He was trying to get his attention by speaking the truth. Now here's something else that you may want to know about this, all right? So as Jesus is reclining at the table, the Pharisee is washing himself. Anytime an important meeting was taking place, it wasn't unusual for a crowd of people to be standing outside the Pharisee's house listening to the conversation. That would be very awkward today. I'd be calling the cops. But then, that was the norm. So more than likely, there's an audience outside of the Pharisee's house hearing everything that is taking place. He called him a fool. Why? Was he being mean? No, he's being truthful. The religious elite were being foolish. They had surrounded themselves with the like-minded folks as well. They were teaching the people these foolish ways. And all of them were believing in the same false teaching. Apparently, there wasn't a Pharisee around that was asking, and this probably would have been an awkward meeting. Say the Pharisees are meeting him. Sam stands up. Horrible Jewish name, but Sam stands up. "Guys, I got a question. I see all these laws that and rituals that we're holding to, but I can't find them anywhere in the Old Testament. Can somebody tell me why we're doing this?" But nothing. No one. And then you have this Jewish guy come along by the name of Jesus, who wasn't brought up underneath a rabbi, and he's pointing this out to us. Do you know what's happening with the Pharisees? They're seeing their power structure start to tremble. And with Jesus saying what he's saying, there may be one or two now thinking, "Wait a minute, this guy's on to something. This isn't in the Old Testament, and yet we're constantly doing it. Why?" And not only... Now ponder this. Not only is Jesus pointing this out, and what he's saying is holding to the word, but he's also performing miracles. Miracles like bringing people back from the dead, healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. This looks like this could only be coming from God. There might have even been a nudge amongst the Pharisees saying, "Guys, this may be the one that's been promised to us." But if there was someone like that, we have no record of it because no religious leader was saying it. That's why Jesus called them fools. He wasn't just calling them names to call them names. They were fools. They were ignorant. They lacked common sense. And their thinking was an inch deep and superficial. That is foolish. We've got a couple of 8 and 9 year olds sitting on the second pew right here. And if I told them something was in the New Testament, told them where it was located, and then I gave a sermon that taught the exact opposite of that, I would hope one of these young men would have the common sense to go and look. Can we not do that? Because that's what we should be doing. Every time I preach a sermon, every time Elder Gary or Chris is in that back room teaching or preaching, or they're behind the pulpit preaching or teaching, you guys should be questioning everything they are saying. They were fools. These religious leaders had the answers in the Old Testament, which they were supposed to be scholars of. And they also, during this point in time, had the God-man standing right before them. But nothing. We would rather hold to our power structure, our rituals, our traditions. They were being fools, trusting in their man-made laws while neglecting the written word of God and spoken words of Jesus. Let me say that one more time, okay? Because we need to hone in on this. We need to grab a hold of this. They were trusting in their man-made laws while neglecting the written word of God and spoken words of Jesus. Church, pride is a sin that will blind and pervert the heart and mind of man and woman. This wasn't just the religious leaders back then. I'm afraid this applies to the majority of pastors today. I was told by a gentleman that I trust that he had to leave a church because the pastor behind the pulpit said this: there's a lot of things in the scripture that I would like to teach, but I know if I did, half the people would leave. He said, I got my Bible and I left. If that ever happens here at Christ Reformed Church, I pray that every single one of you all would get up and walk right out that door. Don't forget your kids, but get up and walk right out that door. Because that's not a church. That's a coward behind the pulpit. And that's cowards out in the pews for not calling him out on that. Because Jesus would have. Jesus would have said, how dare you? The problem with pastors today, they know the word's offensive, and they know if they preach it like they should, then people will leave. And if that happens, how can they pay the mortgage on their multi-million dollar building or that new indoor playground they just built for the youth? How can we entertain the goats if we can't purchase the latest fog machine and light rig? That's the majority of Christian churches today. Look at verse 40. Jesus, still speaking, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Now, of course, this is a rhetorical question, because he was calling the Pharisees out. Because their thinking, their teaching, and their actions were stating that God was only concerned about their outward worship. Look at what I am doing. Their teaching and their actions, that being the religious leaders, and what they were teaching and how they were acting, it's coming across as if God's only concern was how they kept the rituals of that day. This again points to the foolishness of the Pharisees. And let me show you how simple it would have been for them to unroll the scroll. They didn't have books back then. About made crack open a book, but they couldn't do that. Have to unroll the scroll. And you wouldn't have to go very far. Look at the book of Amos. This is what it says. In the Old Testament, Amos 5, 21 through 24, I hate, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This was for the people who were playing church. There wasn't a single Pharisee during that time who couldn't unroll the scroll, go to the book of Amos, and see that. I mean, I'll be honest with you, it doesn't get much easier to understand than that, correct? And that's just a couple of verses of over 30 plus verses that read the same way, all from the Old Testament. God's not just looking at the fruit, meaning one's actions. It's where the fruit comes from, the heart. Has the heart been regenerated? Does the heart hold to the truths of God? Or is it one just pretending on the outside so they can cover up their sins on the inside? God looks at the heart. He knows the heart. And if the heart of man hasn't changed, hasn't been regenerated, then no matter how many so-called good works have been done, that man or woman will never stand righteous before God because their good works are just selfish deeds. Making one look holy when they're just corrupt, wicked, and dying on the inside. All right, look at verse 41. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. You Pharisees, everything you do in the name of holiness is nothing more than a show for the outside world to see. Your tithes, your prayers, your fasting means absolutely nothing if you aren't a believer and continue to neglect teaching the people the truth about God from His Word. Because all these Pharisees were doing when they stood before the people and they taught, all they were doing was heaping guilt upon the people to be more like them. What are they telling the people? Look how holy I am. Why aren't you more like me? Look how I pray. Look how I give. Look how I dress. It's all a show when God isn't at the heart of it. Apart from Christ, do you know what that kind of boasting and teaching does to the people? It physically and spiritually crushes them. But it doesn't stop there. No. The Pharisees would also guilt the people into tithing more and more. Oh, that kind of hits home with the church today, doesn't it? They would teach that their righteousness is shown in how much they give. How righteous are you? Oh, well, let's go see how much you've given this past year. That'll determine how righteous you are. Do you know what's sad? What's sad is you can tell a lot about a church by how much they talk about money and how much they emphasize it. I challenge you, the next time you go and visit a church, just look around at the screens, the lights, the sound system. Look at it. Is it a church or is it a production? Is it a place where the sheep are taught or where the goats go to be entertained? Verse 42, he yells out again, Jesus, but woe to you Pharisees. Now here's the first woe for the Pharisees. Understand that woe here does not mean sorrow. It is a declaration of judgment. And why is Jesus passing judgment on the religious leaders known as the Pharisees? Because their emphasis on one's faith in God was through rituals, tithing, prayer, and conduct. Now listen to me, there's nothing wrong with following any of those commands, but they are not the primary emphasis, they are the secondary. They are the fruits from the regenerated heart. Those things are only honoring to God if one has faith in Him, if one knows Him. And how do you know Him? By His Word. And for the people back then, they had Jesus standing before them. They knew God by way of Jesus. But the main emphasis for the Pharisees was not on God, nor His Word, and definitely not on His Son, Christ. Also in verse 42, we see, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. Again, the religious leaders were more concerned about impressing people. And how can they impress people by their holiness? By paying tithes. But not just paying tithes, let's add more to it. They had to add to more than what the Old Testament commanded. They were giving extra. And they forced the people to do the same. Can you imagine standing before the people and teaching them that God's word isn't enough? No, you have to do this, this, and this by way of giving. How dare they? How dare they say that God's word isn't enough? No, we're going to add extra laws on to it. And while they were doing this, what were they neglecting? They were neglecting the moral laws. Now again, hear me when I say this. No matter how closely you follow the moral laws apart from Christ, it's still just a wicked sin. But for those who are true believers, who truly have faith in Christ, you know what they want to do now? They want to follow those moral laws. And this was being left out of the message that the Pharisees should be teaching the people. And Jesus made it extremely simple to teach the Ten Commandments. He's even shortened it down. He said to love God and your neighbors. Preach on that. Teach on the faith that you must have before you can activate those abilities. But no, they continue to focus on works because these religious leaders truly didn't understand what it meant to have faith in God. And because they didn't understand it, they attempted to work their way into heaven, which isn't possible. Finally, look at verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Jesus is still judging the Pharisees. And he's telling them that you're all about show. That you value the level of your status. There's no humility in them whatsoever. The Pharisees would say, look at where I'm sitting in the synagogue. Not just anyone can sit where I'm sitting. You must be special like me. This proves my importance. When I'm in the marketplace and you see me in my long, flowing, expensive robes, you shall address me as Rabbi. That's how you speak to me. I cringe when people call me pastor. I'm like, I don't know who you're talking to. Look at Matthew 23, 5 through 12. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now do we see why these religious elite hate Jesus? He spoke the truth, and the truth went directly against them. Listen, that's why here at Christ Reformed Church, there is no chair sitting up here for whoever's teaching. Gary wants one, but we keep telling him no. I'm kidding. But no, you won't see that. Why? Because we're here to serve you. Do you understand what that means? We're here to serve you by teaching you the word, by protecting you from the wolves out in the world. We're not to be exalted. That's not our job. That's why none of us have a special parking place out front that says elder parking or pastor parking. No, if anything, we should be the ones parking the farthest away. We should be up in the cemetery. But that's just creepy. Again, an elder should be a servant, protecting the flock. I pray that Christ Reformed Church never has an elder who craves to be idolized. If that happens, well, that means we as elders have not served you biblically. And if that happens, I pray that you call us out on it, because that's the biblical thing to do. Okay, we're finally coming in. Verse 44, woe to you, here's another woe, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. Again, Jesus still judging the Pharisee. Why? For their hypocrisy, but also on their wicked influence on the Jewish people. Once again, their outward sign of righteousness was being called out. Jesus likened them to unmarked graves. That Jewish people would walk over them without knowing it. And this is important for us to know, because the Old Testament prohibited Jews from touching a corpse. And those who did were ceremonially unclean. That's why graves in Israel were clearly marked, so no Jew would accidentally step on one and defile themselves. But because these Pharisees, these so-called religious teachers, had led the Jewish people away from the truth into man-made traditions and rituals, they were like unmarked graves. They were defiling the Jewish people by their false teachings. They were defiling the Jews, all of them who came in contact with them, because they were teaching a false message, a salvation based on works and not on the Messiah. And church, this is so extremely important. And I know that sometimes we seem like a bunch of mean folk when it comes to calling out false teachers, and when it comes to us teaching discernment. But I say this again, if Jesus was calling out the false teachers to break them so that they would turn to the truth, again I ask, are we not to do the same as Christ? Are we not to protect one another by naming names? I say, yes, we are, because it's biblical. No matter what the outside world may think about Christ Reformed Church and how mean we are by talking about teachers and calling them out by their names, I can promise you this, it doesn't matter to us elders here how many like us and how many hate us when we teach the word. And I'm going to say the same thing about you guys. Because you are a member here, and because we teach discernment here, and because you should be doing the same thing, I pray that you're okay with the outside world not liking you. Because the most important thing is knowing that your faith in Christ makes you righteous before God. And we should follow every command, even the ones that we struggle with, because we know the world is going to hate us for doing so. And even the so-called people playing church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, there are just certain scripture verses and messages that are difficult to hear. I think primarily because the church hasn't been teaching the way that it should be. In the sense of teaching on the harder scripture verses, on the things that we as Christians should be doing. And that means calling out false teachers that many people idolize, that many people follow. Is that going to hurt people's feelings when we say something negative about a teacher they follow? Yes, but we know that's what you have called us to do. That we are to walk in your footsteps. And that means that we are definitely going to have more people against us than for us. But God, we also know that you gave a promise to every believer that the Holy Spirit will be dwelling in them. And the Holy Spirit will be giving them strength and courage to go forward with the very commands that you have given us. And those commands even mean calling out the false teachers. And we do that lovingly. Because we don't want a son or daughter of yours sitting underneath false teaching. We want them to flee from that. But also, we want that teacher to turn from that, to repent and become a son of yours. And for those women who believe that they are called to preach, even though your word says otherwise, we pray too that they hear their names when it comes to the false teachers, and that they too repent and turn, and they become daughters of yours. That's the reason we do it. It's not to be mean or hurtful. It's so that their hearts can be regenerated. Give us the strength to do so, Lord. For we say all this in your Holy Son's name. Amen.